To your joy or to your demise, my microphone works today. It is Resurrection Sunday. Maybe you call it Easter Sunday. It's Resurrection Sunday, whatever we call it. The reason is still the same. We serve a risen King. If we committed our life to Jesus Christ, we know that there is a King above all kings and a name above all names. His name is Jesus. If we have committed our lives to Him and ask Him to be the Lord and Savior of our life, then we recognize today that there is no name greater than His. And I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. So I'll back up just a little bit, and I'm going to say this. It is really good. It is really good to see each and every one of you here on this Resurrection Sunday. And from my vantage point, thank you, Jason, I love you. From my vantage point, you all look really good. So just look at your neighbor. No, don't look at your neighbor and talk to them. That's awkward. But I'd like to share a message with you this morning. And so if you have a Bible, I'd invite you to take it in your hand and turn to the book of Revelation. Way, way in the very, very back of the Bible, the book of Revelation. If perhaps you have the phone on your device or an iPad or something like that, if you use an Android, I'll pray that you get saved sometime in the service today. An Android might work in the building this morning. So, however you have the Bible with you, I invite you to engage with the Word of God today. It's one thing to hear me say some things. It's a completely different thing altogether to invite the Holy Spirit to speak to you something through the power of His Word. And that's what we pray this morning. And so I'll begin in the book of Revelation, perhaps not the traditional space to start an Easter Sunday service or an Easter message, but nonetheless, that is where we will be today. And so as I read Scripture, I want to invite you to stand with me one more time this morning. I recognize that you've stood a lot today, and I'm thankful for that. I'm going to ask you to stand one more time as we read the Word together. And then after that, I will pray, and then you'll be invited to sit down after that also. So Revelation, please, chapter 1, the very end of verse 17 into verse 18, and if you need it, the words will also be on the screen. The book of Revelation says this, "Do not be afraid." God is speaking to John the Apostle. And God says to John, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one." Can somebody say amen to that? Amen. "I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and hell." Some of your versions might have Hades in there. I want to read that one more time. This is the crux of the message today. "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and hell." Jesus, we love you today, and we're so thankful for our time together this morning. We ask that you would bless this time, that you would speak to us through your word and through the words that I say today. But more important than the words that I say are the words that you would speak to this congregation this morning. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would speak to us. Speak to us in a way that we can understand. Speak to us in a way that our mind could comprehend. And as we hear that and our mind comprehends that, I pray that you would allow that to seep into our lives and that it would change us, that it would produce fruit in our life that would be a benefit to us and a benefit to those around us. And finally, Lord, I pray that you would make us courageous people, that through the power of your word, you would give us courage to live the way you want us to live and to be the people you have asked us to be. We thank you, God, now for the power of your word, because it is indeed powerful and effective. And we pray for that power and that effectiveness in our lives this morning in Jesus' name. I'm wondering if you can agree with some of that. Say amen with me. Amen. 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 Thank you very much. You may be seated this morning. Revelation, kind of an odd spot to begin a Resurrection Sunday service. But as I deem it, I seem that it's very fitting and appropriate to begin with the words of God, the creator of the universe, that says, "I am alive forever and ever. I was dead, but now I am alive." I'd like to read just a couple more verses in the book of Revelation before we get into the body of the message this morning. Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. John the apostle, the last living apostle of the 12 apostles, would write these words very, very late in his life. He was a man acquainted with suffering. He was martyred for his faith, attempted martyrdom. They tried to boil him alive in oil. Miraculously, he survived. So they decided to banish him to a prison colony in Patmos where they thought he would just work himself to death, and he survived. Somehow he got off the island in the latter part of his years as a pillar of the early church, would write several books in the New Testament, including this, what we call Revelation. And so God is speaking to John through the book, but in this context, John is speaking to those that this letter was written to. And so we believe by extension that the words that John was speaking to his readers apply to us today. And so listen carefully as we listen to the words of John as they speak to us this morning. It says in verse 4, John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Hallelujah. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. And then he says these beautiful words, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. And then in verse 8, we read these words, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And then we read the text that I opened with this morning over in verse 17. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and hell. Now this, as they say, is the end of the story of sorts. But it is fitting, as I mentioned earlier, to begin this message with these scriptures today. After all, to quote the title of my message, he is still the King. He is still the King. Now, the title of the message assumes a couple of things in one little word, that word still. He is still the King. And you know that what that word assumes, among many other things, but for our purposes this morning, what that word assumes is that there was perhaps an event prior to this statement that made us question if the King was still the King. That word still makes us think about our present and consider, given our present circumstance or our present day or our present trial or victory or circumstance, is he still the King? But it also carries with it a sense of declaration instead of question. And the declaration this morning, which we will camp on today, is he is still the King. No matter what was, no matter what is, no matter what is to come, he is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the one who lives forever. He is still the King. And that really, when we consider it, that is our great hope. That is our great hope. Our hope is found in nothing less, the old hymn says, but Jesus Christ and righteousness. Our hope is found in nothing that the world we live in can offer. Our hope alone is found in Jesus Christ. Now, if we had the time today, we would be able to read the different gospel accounts of the resurrection. And I actually believe, I'm going to look at the time here, and I'm going to make time to read these accounts because I think it's important. I think it's important we read from Scripture what the Gospels say about the resurrection of Jesus. And so in Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10, we'll read one account of the resurrection as recorded by the author Matthew. In Matthew 28, verse 1, it says, "After the Sabbath," we're post-crucifixion now, we're going to be talking about the resurrection. "After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards guarding the tomb were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said.'" I'm wondering if somebody might get a little excited about that fact, being that is why we gather today, that he is risen just as he said. "Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" Verse 8, "So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, where they will see me.'" The other version of the resurrection that I absolutely love is found in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. We won't read that entirety today, but it is another beautiful picture of the resurrected Lord as the women come to meet him on that Sabbath morning. For many of us, we recognize the phrase Holy Week. For many of us, that might be a new phrase we've never heard before. So to get everybody kind of in the same book, in the same chapter, on the same page, I just want to explain to you what Holy Week is. Holy Week started with Palm Sunday, where Jesus came into the town riding on the donkey. It's when we here at Landmark have our Easter egg hunt. And so Palm Sunday and the Easter egg hunt just go hand in hand. I'm sure there's some type of theological backing for that somewhere in the Bible. I just haven't found it yet because it's not there. Anyway, Palm Sunday begins with Jesus riding in on a donkey. We call that the triumphal entry. He goes throughout the week doing various things in the city. And then we come to a day that our liturgical friends call Maundy Thursday. Maundy Thursday is simply the day that the Last Supper took place, where Jesus would wash the feet of his disciples, where he would break the bread and offer the wine and the cup and have what we know as the Last Supper, or as it's known today, communion. And then, of course, right after that, we would have Good Friday. And it seems kind of a paradox to call it Good Friday when so many awful things happened on Good Friday, but we know that it doesn't stop on Friday, and that's what makes it so, so good. But on Good Friday, Jesus would ultimately give his life, declare it is finished, breathe his last, and die on a cross. We know that that death was in our place. His blood was shed for us. But it doesn't stop there. We have what's called, after Good Friday, we have what's called Black Saturday. Black Saturday appropriately named because of the grief and the sorrow that was the apostles and his disciples experienced on that day. And then, of course, Sunday, what we celebrate today on this day, Resurrection Sunday, where Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave, and he rose again. Hallelujah. And so as we reflect on Holy Week, as we reflect on what it means to us as believers, as we reflect on what it means to us perhaps hearing of this for the very first time, we also acknowledge that we have come here today with the intent to celebrate our risen King. He is risen, and the response to that is, He is risen indeed. And that is why we have come here today. Within that context, I'd like to share with you the rest of this message, just simply a few observations that I have made throughout the week as it relates to the title of the message today, He is Still the King. Collectively, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, give for us a very detailed and accurate account of Holy Week, from triumphal entry to resurrection. Within them, we find different yet agreeing details of the moments as seen through the eyes who experienced it themselves. We see the moments through the eyewitness accounts of those who went through these things with Jesus, the Messiah. In my view, one of the topics they so vividly captured was this thing we call suffering, which leads to my first observation. In our suffering, He is still the King. In our suffering, He is still the King. Good Friday, among so many other things that it represents, it vividly represents what suffering and loss looks like. I can't make very many guarantees in this thing called life, but one thing I can make a guarantee on is that all of us will suffer and all of us will experience loss. If I were to be so inclined, I would ask for a raise of hands, and I'm convinced every hand in the building would go up, because it's the common denominator of life that we all go through suffering and we all experience loss. In our suffering, He is still the King. In Matthew 26, verses 20 through 22, we read in detail about the betrayal of Jesus. When Judas, one of the 12 disciples, sat at that table with God, with Jesus, dipped his hand into the cup with a piece of bread, knowing that he would deny his Messiah, his Christ, for 30 pieces of silver. Pastor mentioned it in our Good Friday message just a couple of days ago. Sitting at that table was the betrayer, Judas, and Jesus, better than anybody else there, even Judas himself, knew how much that betrayal was going to hurt. In Matthew 26, verses 26 through 30, we read the details of the Last Supper when Jesus says, "This bread represents my body. This cup represents my blood. My body is going to be broken for you. My blood is going to be shed for you. But it is done so because I'm writing a new covenant in my blood that will pay for your sin, that will redeem your life from the pit of hell and give you a purpose in a life where there never should be purpose and there never should be life." Jesus knew what was going to happen to his body and to his blood. Matthew 26, 31 through 35 says these words. "Then Jesus told them, 'This very night you will fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" The author in Matthew is painting a picture of suffering, is painting a picture of loss. The shepherd will be struck. The sheep will be scattered because their leader, their friend, their shepherd, their guide, their teacher will be gone. Continuing to paint this picture of suffering, we get a little bit of view, we get a little view on what the disciples felt when Jesus said that. He says in verse 32, "But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." And Peter replied, listen to this. Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." I want you to know the passion that begins to arise in Peter's voice when he hears Jesus say, "I will be struck and you will be scattered." In his suffering and his loss, Peter declares, "Even if everybody else falls away, I will not." And we know what happens to Peter just a few short hours later when the rooster crows three times. Peter realizes he's denied his friend three times, that he ever even knew him. And the Bible says that he would go out and he would weep bitterly because of his actions. Because suffering and sorrow, if we're not careful, will create bitterness in our lives. And so suffering and sorrow is being encapsulated in the words of this New Testament author, Matthew, as he goes on to say, Jesus would say, "I tell you the truth, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times, Peter." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all of the other disciples said the same. And yet we know, When Jesus was praying in Gethsemane, not a single disciple stood by his side after he was arrested and taken away by the authorities. Jesus' own words prove true that the shepherd was struck and the sheep scattered. And sorrow and suffering became the norm for the next days. The suffering of Jesus, as we think about that, we consider that he went through the suffering of betrayal. He went through the suffering of agonizing prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He went through the suffering of ridicule and shame and mockery. He went through the physical suffering of being beaten and flogged, a crown of thorns being placed on his head, being struck in the face with rods, and undergoing the crucifixion to top everything else off. Jesus knew what physical suffering was like. On the spiritual realm, he suffered in spiritual ways that none of us will ever be able to fathom. Isaiah 53, in beautiful words, verses 4 through 6, basically says that he was bruised for us. He was injured for us. The chastisement that brought him death brought us peace. And God laid upon him the iniquities of every single person, then, now, and to come. To say that Jesus bore on himself the weight of the world is a vast understatement, as he took on the sins of the world. As God the Father had to turn his back because he could not look on sin, as Jesus hung suspended between heaven and earth, carrying the weight of my sin, he felt a pain so deep and intense that no one could fathom it. And he endured anyway, because he knew that his pain meant that I would not have to feel that pain. But we also recognize that there were suffering disciples, suffering followers of Jesus, suffering the loss of having, or suffering loss and having no power against it or to change the fact. Those that suffered being feeling as though they were abandoned. The suffering of Peter, knowing he would deny Jesus 3 times. The suffering of what was next. Would they be next? Would they be the ones arrested, tried, and crucified? Would they be handed over to the authorities to suffer and to die? The anxiety of what happens now. The suffering of their own thoughts, their own imaginations, their own scripted versions of the future. So much suffering. So much loss. And yet somewhere deep inside their souls, they must have known that something was different. If for no other reason, simply because Jesus said it was going to be different. I have to believe that the faith of those men and those women knew that somehow, some way, some miraculous way, this was going to be different. But Friday left them all wanting. They just wanted their friend back. They just wanted their teacher back. They wanted their Messiah back. They wanted their king back. But even in our suffering, he is still the king. Second observation this morning is this: in our grief, he is still the king. In our grief, he is still the king. I could ask another really silly question of all of you, and I'm pretty sure that every single one of you would raise your hands. How many of you have experienced grief before? I'm going to tell you this, all of us, because it's another common denominator of life. We grieve. We grieve. And so we come to Black Saturday. Now, I don't know about you, and I don't know what your religious experience is. Some of you I know, and some of you I know have been saved a long time, grew up in church. So you know about all this kind of stuff. But me, I grew up in church. And I never realized until this last week that Saturday was called Black Saturday. I know Palm Sunday. I know Good Friday. I've learned in the past several years about Maundy Thursday. And I know about Resurrection Sunday. And the only black day I knew was Black Friday that cost me a ton of money as I went from older and buying kids all the Christmas gifts on Black Friday. I didn't know there was a Black Saturday. Now, some of you very educated, brilliant people probably knew that, so just keep it to yourself. I'm sharing something today that is profound to me. Black Saturday. We never talk about Black Saturday. We never spend any time talking about Black Saturday, appropriately named. But I want to talk about Black Saturday today. Why? Because Black Saturday represents the grief of humanity. It represents the grief of those who are going through loss, whose expectations were turned upside down, to use our vernacular, who were blindsided by some event that they were convinced never was going to happen. And so we go from Good Friday to Black Saturday. And what do we find on Black Saturday? We find that Jesus is dead in a tomb. We find his disciples hiding in homes for fear of the Jews because they have zero expectations about what happens next. They don't know what to do. Their entire lives have been turned on end, dumped upside down, kicked around a little bit, and expected to be put back together somehow. Black Saturday. Sound familiar to anybody? Has anybody ever had a Black Saturday? Has anybody ever experienced the blindsiding, unexpected events that completely flip you upside down and the puzzle pieces are scattered all over the room and you look around and you can't even find the corner edges to start the crazy puzzle? It's Black Saturday. We know through the gospel accounts that grief was a very real experience for those men and women, perhaps no more so than the disciples, Peter being a wonderful wonder example of what this grief did to him. It's no surprise, really, but sometimes as we hear these stories, we can believe that their grief was not as real as our grief. If we're truly honest with ourselves and honest to those around us, somehow we believe that they were different than us. I know that to be true because sometimes I feel like my grief is different than yours. That you don't understand the grief that I have. Because we are different. When in actuality, I said it before, I'll say it again, grief is another common denominator of life. We may not go through it exactly the same way, but we all experience it, and that makes us more alike than it does make us different. But those men and women knew what it was like to sit in grief. They knew what it was like to suffer loss. And as part of this observation, may I just share this? Perhaps you're sitting in grief today. Perhaps a celebration on Resurrection Sunday is the antithesis of what you want to do because you're going through suffering and loss and grief in some way. Perhaps grief is a great descriptive word of you and your life today. I want to share this with you, if that is you. As we sit in grief, we know that grief is not our hope. As we sit in grief, we know that grief is not our hope. Grief is grief, and grief is real. But as God designed it, grief can lead us to hope. Grief can lead us to a hope that is beyond the pain of this world. Grief can lead us to a hope that is beyond the hurting of this world. Grief can lead us beyond the brokenness of this world. Our grief can lead us to a hope that transcends this world and everything about it, because that hope is in Jesus. And so if you're sitting in grief today, I want you to know that Jesus is ready for you to bring your grief to Him, and that your grief can lead you to a place of hope. Your grief can lead you to a place of healing. Your grief may not disappear, because it's part of life, and there's sometimes no ending that we can place on grief. But when we grieve with Jesus, there is a presence of God that comes that helps us grieve with purpose. And that purpose is to recognize that our grief can lead us to the hope of all the world, of all humanity. And the hope has a name, and His name is Jesus. And so if you're grieving today, I want to encourage you to take whatever you can from this service and this message today and find hope in Jesus Christ, because even in our grief, He is still the King. While the disciples were grieving, God was working, because we know it doesn't stop on Black Saturday. Come on, somebody. It doesn't stop on Black Saturday. And while the disciples were grieving, God was working. While the disciples were worrying, God was working. While the disciples were fearful, God was working. While the disciples were doubting, God was working. While the disciples were wondering what the next move was, God was already making the next move, because even in our grief, He is still the King. And the third observation today, it all comes to this, that even in our victory, Christ is still the King. Even in our victory, Christ is still the King. And that's what Resurrection Sunday is all about. Resurrection Sunday gives us an opportunity to celebrate and to experience an unexplainable victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 3 through 8. We're going to read several scriptures out of 1 Corinthians. I lost my little tag there, so now I got to find it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. Read along with me, if you will. Paul will say to the church at Corinth, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Hallelujah. "That He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." And then skip down to verse 20, please. It says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." And now jump over to verse 54, please, where we read the words, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The Scriptures tell us, in the space between the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, that something substantial was taking place in that time. What that something substantial was an unexplainable victory. We don't know all of those details, but we know that God was working. We know that God was exerting His power over death and darkness. We know that He was enforcing His authority over Satan and the hordes of hell. Earlier in Jesus' life, He made a promise to Peter when He said, "Simon, your name will now be Peter." We know that as being rock. "And on this rock I will build my church." And then He says this about the church, "And the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it." Now, I don't pretend to know every theological application to all of this. The only promise I can make you is that I'm learning and I'm trying hard to understand the theological applications to all of this. But I want to share with you what I do know, and I'm going to read it because I don't want to miss a line. This is what I know about this unexplainable victory called Jesus resurrecting from the dead. I know that Christ was victorious in his death on that day. I know that Christ was victorious in death on that day. I know that he thwarted every plan of the enemy on that day. I know that Jesus paid the price for my sin by dying on that cross. I know that when he died, the earth shook and trembled under the weight of his dying. The sky turned black in the middle of the day. The temple veil was torn in two from top to bottom. The heavens and the earth took notice when Jesus gave up his spirit and he died. I know that when Jesus cried out with his last breath, "It is finished," that his death set the entire world on a brand new trajectory to life and destiny and purpose. I know that Jesus stayed true to his word. And whenever it happened and however it happened, the gates of hell had a visitor. And that visitor's name was Jesus Christ. And when Jesus showed up, every demon in hell trembled, and Satan himself knew that the scales had been tipped back into the favor of God Almighty. I know that humanity was redeemed, that my life was bought back by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. I know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, he was raised in his healed and glorified body, and the only evidence of his death was the nail-scarred hands, the nail-scarred feet, and the wound in his side. I know that on that day, life conquered death. I know that today he is alive. I know that he wears the victor's crown. I know that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, forever interceding for us. I know that because of him, every accusation that the enemy would level against me has been met with the redeeming love of Jesus Christ, and this one who was lost is now found and called a child of the living God. I know that today. I know that he sits enthroned above our praises. I know that he sits above every kingdom and every nation, above every king and above every prince, above every president and every dictator, above every person in power, position, status, or authority. I know that there is no authority above his authority, and there is no power greater than the power of Jesus Christ. I know there's nothing like the name of Jesus, and there is no greater name than the name of Jesus. And when all else fails, he never fails. I know that everything is under his feet, and he alone is the head of his church. I know he still holds the future, even when the present looks like it's a mess. I know he still has a plan, even when it feels like all plans have failed. I know that he still cares, and I know that he still loves, even when I feel like others don't love, and when I feel like others have abandoned me. I know he still brings life out of death. I know that he still restores. I know that he still heals. I know that he still mends. And I know that he still makes lives whole whose lives should never be whole. And in the midst of everything that I am going through personally, in the midst of everything that you are going through personally, in the midst of everything that our world is going through, I know he is holy. I know he is faithful. I know he is merciful.
And I know that He is still good. Because I know He's the same yesterday, today, and He will be the same forever. How do I know all of this to be true? Because I know that in everything, all time past, the present and the future, in this age and in the age to come, He was, He is still, and He will always be the King. Amen. Stand with me this morning. Hallelujah. For our benediction today, you will recognize the words because I used them earlier in the message. But at the end of the message, we're going to hear the end of the story. We're going to hear from the God who was alive today. We're going to hear from the God who died, who was resurrected, and lives forever. In the words of Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, listen closely, please, as we close. Grace and peace to you from Him who is and who was and who is to come. Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve His God and Father. To Him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come. I am the Almighty. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and hell. Bow your heads this morning with me as we reflect on the message today. Perhaps you're here this morning and this is the first time you have ever heard the words of what we call the good news of Jesus. That as sinners, the price for our sin has been paid. And perhaps this morning, after hearing about a God who loves you so passionately and intensely, you may want to say, Eddie, I want to know that God. I want to commit my life to that God who has plans and purpose for me. I don't understand all of it, but I know that He loves me, and I want to love Him back by giving my life to Him. If that resonates with you, maybe you could just make eye contact with me or raise your hand and say, Eddie, that's me today. I want to commit my life to Jesus. I want to know that this lost person is found by the grace of God. If there's anybody here this morning that fits that description and wants to enter into a relationship with Jesus, simply raise your hand or look at me, whatever you would like to do. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks, Jesus. Thank you so much. Maybe you're here today and you know God, but you know your life is slipped out of alignment with Him. And today on Resurrection Sunday, you want to make a declaration to God and to yourself that says, God, I come back into alignment with You today. Forgive me for straying off the narrow path and bring me back in line with You. Perhaps you would say in your heart this morning, Jesus, I surrender my life to You again, because I know I'm not there today. I want you to know as you pray that prayer in your heart that God will be faithful. God will be faithful to you. And to those of us today, perhaps, who have a relationship with Jesus, we celebrate knowing today we serve a risen Savior. We serve a risen God. And so, God, as we close this message out today with prayer, as each of us pray in our own way, the words that you are speaking to us this morning, maybe we're committing ourselves to you for the first time. Maybe we're bringing ourselves back into alignment with you because we know we're out of alignment. Perhaps we're simply celebrating in the grace, knowing that we were lost and now that we are found. God, I pray that you would speak to the depths of our heart on this Resurrection Sunday, that you would speak to us the plan and the purpose that you have for us, that you would show us in miraculous ways how much you love us and how much you care for us. Even though life is crazy and fragmented and broken, you still have a plan to heal and restore. And so, Lord, as we celebrate this, the Lord's Day, would you give us the capacity to receive all that you would speak to us, all that you would give to us. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you that our God is not dead, that we serve a risen Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe we should just all get a little excited and thank Jesus for how good he is. Amen.